Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. See Jesus presented here in the Gospel of Luke, and we began to see the last time that we looked here about how Jesus was being questioned by the religious leaders, and that continues on, and that is a conflict that continues to boil under the surface, even though we're still early in Jesus' ministry here. But one of the main conflicts that Jesus has with the religious leaders deals with the subject of the Sabbath. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning, Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And Luke records two incidents that happened on two separate Sabbath days in which Jesus was accused. Jesus and his disciples were accused of doing something that in the eyes of the Pharisees was wrong. And Jesus has to correct them and teach them what really is the right way to view the Sabbath. And really, the issue is more than the Sabbath, I think, in this passage. The issue is dealing with tradition and traditionalism and our attitude towards that. I read a story about a couple that had just been married, and the wife was preparing a meal. She was making a ham, and she was fixing the ham up, and she cut off both of the ends of the ham and stuck it in the oven. And her husband asked, "Why do you cut off both ends of the ham before you stick it in the oven?" And she said, "I don't know. It's just what we always do." And he said, "Well, maybe you ought to find out why you do that." And so she called up her grandmother and said, "Grandmother, why do we always cut off the ends of the ham before we put it in the oven?" And she said, "Well, you know, I think the reason was when my husband and I first got married, we just had a small little oven. And we had to cut off both ends of the ham to get the ham in the oven. And I guess we just continued doing that." And that was their tradition. And, you know, they got kind of pulled aside from the reason they used to do that. And that's a little bit like what was happening here in these incidents. But Jesus exposes that. Now, I'm not talking about traditions that, you know, you might have like that in your home. Maybe you have something like that you do just because it's what your grandparents did. And, you know, traditions like that certainly aren't wrong. There are good traditions. In fact, in the Bible, we find the word tradition used in a good way where, I'll look at that a little bit later, but where the apostles actually instruct us to follow the tradition, their tradition, meaning their teachings. And that's a good sense of the term tradition. But there's also a bad way that it's used. And this is what Jesus is dealing with here. And we could call it maybe traditionalism, something that's taking the place of the truth. And something that's, you know, being focused on to the exclusion of something else. We might call that traditionalism, something that's just being passed down and people are being led away from what God really expects. And so in this passage, we see the trouble with traditionalism, the problems. And I want you to see three of the problems with traditionalism. And the first one, Jesus points out in verses 1 through 4 here, and that's probably maybe the most basic one. All of them are very important. But we see that traditionalism twists the truth. That's the first problem with traditionalism. It twists the truth. Notice verse 1. Luke tells us about the setting here. "It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands." So it's the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. And we find that Jesus and his disciples are going through a field, and apparently they are hungry. And so they pluck off ears of corn, and they eat. They have a snack or maybe a small meal or something. And, you know, when we read that, of course, we're thinking about the yellow corn cobs. So that's probably not what they were eating. It's my understanding that, you know, yellow corn wasn't even discovered until American times. But corn, actually, this word corn, can refer to other grains. And so, you know, it's more likely that they were plucking off grains of wheat, and you could call that corn in a way. You know, if you look it up in the dictionary, it does apply. And, you know, rubbing these grains of wheat, rubbing the chaff off, and having a snack there, you know, kind of like granola bar, a little ancient granola bar. And that's what they were doing. And actually, that was something that was allowable. You know, they weren't stealing food from somebody else's field. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 23:25 that actually allows that practice. You can go in and have a little snack from a field. But it says what you're not allowed to do is take your sickle out and start harvesting the grain. You can't do that, God says. So what they were doing in and of itself was a permitted practice. But the Pharisees come along and they question it. Notice verse 2. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? So the Pharisees are watching Jesus and his disciples, and they think that they're doing something wrong. Well, what was it that God was actually required on the Sabbath day? You know that the Sabbath command, the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, one of the basic rules that God had given his people. And in Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what did God command in the Sabbath principle, the Sabbath commandment? He commanded that one day, the seventh day, there was not to be any work that was done. No work. That's the commandment. And so it was something that God expected the Israelites to keep. He even called it a sign, a special representation of his agreement between the Israelites and God. It was a serious offense if it was broken. There is an incident recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, where a man is punished because he went out and gathered wood on the Sabbath. And you say, well, that sounds pretty strict, isn't it? And yeah, it is something that God expected his people to obey. In that incident in Numbers where the man was killed, he was put to death, right before that passage, it talks about crimes that are done deliberately. And I think when you look at that, you see a man who's going out and doing something in deliberate disobedience to the Lord's command. Okay, God says, don't work on the Sabbath. Forget that. I'm going to work. I need wood. I'm going to go out and work. And it was a very intentional disobedience of that command. But no work was the commandment. Now, why did the Pharisees have such a problem with what the disciples were doing here? Well, what we know about the Pharisees and Jewish tradition is that the Jews had added to God's basic command. They came up with two different lists for this one command that dealt with the Sabbath. One of the lists had 39 other commands that explained, okay, no work. Here exactly are the forms of work that people can't do. So they had that list. And then there was another list that had corollaries of the first 39 commands. All right, these are the commands we're saying that constitute work. And then this other list is the corollaries that relate to those commands that we're saying is work. And so what began to happen was there was this other material that the Pharisees were holding up to the same status as God's command for the Sabbath. No work on the Sabbath. All right, we're going to define that and apply it in different ways. And one of those lists spoke to this very issue, which would be picking grain and rubbing it in your hands and eating it. And so according to their lists, the disciples were breaking the law. They were sinning. But what were they actually doing? They were adding to God's word. And that's how traditionalism twists the truth. It adds something to God's word. Something else that maybe even had some good intentions in the beginning, but began to get so far removed from God's word that it didn't relate anymore. And we see that how Jesus responds to that in a moment, but that's what they were doing. They were adding to God's word. And, you know, there are all different kinds of traditionalism today. And you say, boy, I'm so glad I'm not a traditionalist. You know, this is something I don't do, right? And maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I think as we look at the passage, we see that maybe it is hits a little more close to home. But, one particular religion today that I would say very boldly describes themselves as traditionalists is the Roman Catholic Church. And let me read you one of their statements from one of their councils, from the Vatican II Council, one of the recent councils from the Roman Catholic Church. They said this: both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. So the Roman Catholic Church, that's what they say they do. They say, yes, we have Scripture, but we also have tradition. And we see these on equal par. That's just like what the Pharisees were doing. They had the Scripture, okay, but then they also had all this other stuff over here that, they had on the same level. They were holding it to the same, holding people accountable in the same way that they would hold people accountable to the Scripture. That's not the only example, but that's one very obvious example of twisting the truth by adding to God's word. I said before that sometimes the Bible does use the word tradition in a good sense, and sometimes if you talk to a Roman Catholic, they'll remind you about that. But when you look at those passages of Scripture, you see that that's not how the word is being used. It's talking about the doctrine of the apostles that was given by divine inspiration, not human tradition. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in another place, Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. He says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Over in Mark 7, verse 13, he says that they made the word of God of none effect through their tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. So Jesus recognized this, that there was this other category of tradition, and he saw that that was not right. So trouble with traditionalism is that it twists the truth, it adds to God's word. But notice how Jesus responds here. Verse 3, "And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone?" I think it's interesting how Jesus referred to this portion of Scripture. He says to them, "Have ye not read so much as this?" Maybe the Pharisees hadn't read so much as that. And that was a part of the problem. Now, maybe they had. Maybe they just read it with no understanding of how it would apply to that situation. But he refers them back to this scriptural example, which comes from the life of David, 1 Samuel 21. And in that chapter, David is fleeing for his life. David did that a lot from Saul, from King Saul. Sometimes Saul would like him, sometimes Saul would hate him. And at this particular time, Saul was hating him, and he wanted to kill him. So David is fleeing, and he comes to the village of Nob, apparently where the tabernacle was set up, or near there. And he talks with the priest there. And if you read the passage, you see that David is not even completely honest with the priest. He doesn't even tell the priest, the priest asks him what business he is on for the king. He doesn't even tell him that. Jesus doesn't mention that at all. But he comes to that priest and he asks him for food. The priest says that he has no other bread but the showbread. You remember what the showbread was? The showbread was on the table there in the tabernacle, and there were 12 loaves of bread sitting on that table, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 loaves would be there for an entire week, and then on the Sabbath they'd be changed out with new loaves of bread. And the old loaves would go to the priests. And God said, that's for you. You eat that, and only you, he said, for the priests. So the priest only has that bread, that's all he has. But he gives that to David, and David takes that and eats that. Evidently takes that back to the people that are with him. So we see here in that example that David actually had broken the law. David had broken a law of God. That bread was only to be eaten by the priests. God stated that very specifically. That was only for the priests. And yet David came along, and it was permitted for David to eat that bread in order to sustain his life. He was God's anointed. He was to be the next king of Israel. And in that situation, it was okay for him. David did it for a good reason. And I think Jesus brings this example up as a parallel to what's going on in that situation here. Christ is the anointed one, his disciples following him. And, the Pharisees think that they're breaking a law, but Jesus brings up this example. Okay, David also broke a law for a greater purpose of sustaining life, for a greater purpose of doing something that was absolutely necessary. And we see that Jesus has a priority here. He's teaching them that there are priorities, that at that moment, and at this moment, it was the sustaining of life. And so, what was it that the Pharisees were doing? They were twisting the truth by adding to God's word, but in another way as well. I think as we see the response of Christ, we see that they are twisting the truth by missing something about God's word, and that is that there are priorities in God's word. There are things that God commands in a number of different areas, but there are absolute essential priorities that sometimes take the precedence of others. And the Pharisees were missing that. All they could think about was these regulations that they had and the Sabbath law. But Jesus shows to them there are priorities. And so we need to remember that there are priorities in God's Word. And there can be times when we get so distracted with something that would be secondary. Yes, maybe the Word of God speaks to it, but it's a secondary issue. And in a situation, we have to be focused on the absolute priorities. In another place, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and alludes to this same issue. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow at a camel." So Jesus saw their lives and could see the obvious truth. They were omitting the weightier matters of the law. Yes, they may get every fine detail just right, but what about the most important things? The priorities. They were missing those. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, God says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God." God wants us to see the weightier matters in His Word and to focus primarily on those, not to leave the other things undone, but to focus primarily on the priorities. Don't miss the priorities in God's Word. So the first problem, the first trouble with traditionalism is that it twists the truth. It adds to God's Word. It misses the priorities in God's Word. But then we see something else that Jesus says in verse 5. Another argument that Jesus makes in verse 5. Look at that. "He said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The second trouble with traditionalism is that it ignores Jesus Christ. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were ignoring Jesus Christ. They were failing to recognize who Jesus really is. And so he reminds them of that. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. They needed to recognize His identity, God in the flesh. Jesus claiming to be God. The term Son of Man is a term that the Pharisees, if they were familiar with the Scripture, would have known. It was a messianic term in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezekiel. The Son of Man is the Messiah, the one who has all authority, all power. And Jesus is making that claim. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath law came from God. God was the one who gave that law. And here, Jesus claims to be God. He claims to be the Son of Man, which is a divine title. He claims to be the one who gave the Sabbath law. So recognize His identity as God in the flesh. But there's another thing that the Pharisees needed to recognize about Jesus' identity, and that is He was a fulfillment of the law. He was a fulfillment of the law. Turn, if you would please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul is explaining the significance of Jesus Christ. And he wants his readers to make sure that they are not fooled into seeing something else that's more important than Christ. And in verse 4, he says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in your spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men." There's that idea that we're talking about, the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then he goes on to explain what we have in Christ, we're complete in Him. And he comes down to what Christ has done in His work in his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then here's his conclusion. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Here's the other thing that the Pharisees needed to recognize about Jesus' identity. That he was a fulfillment of the Old Testament laws. Here it says that the laws, referring to the Sabbath days, other regulations, these ceremonial regulations, were a shadow of things to come, Colossians 2:17 says. And so the Pharisees didn't understand that, but we need to understand that Christ came, yes, as God in the flesh, but he also came as a fulfillment of the law. The Sabbath law being a type of Christ. It pictured something that would be true when people find Christ. They would find rest. And Jesus even alluded to that when he said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus came as a fulfillment of the law, even the Sabbath law. Now I want to ask a question, and that is, how does the Sabbath apply to us today? And we see, first of all, that in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, that it does not apply in the same way that it did in the Old Testament. We do have a liberty about the Sabbath. It is wrong for people to insist that we follow the Sabbath in the same exact way that the Jews followed the Sabbath. Right? That was a shadow of things to come. Christ has come. And we have a liberty about this. But the other thing we need to recognize is that when God gave the Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments, even one of the places, the reason that he did that was explained in the account of creation. Because God rested on the seventh day. God created in 6 days, God created the earth, and the seventh day God rested. That was the reason he gave that command. And that came before the law. That was before the ceremonial regulations. And then the other thing we should think about is the fact that as the church, we do need a day to assemble together. And we see in the New Testament that came to be the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul gives them instructions about bringing up their offerings, their collection. He says, when you do it on the first day of the week. And the reason for that was the resurrection of Christ established that and changed that. And so we have to keep all these things in mind when we think about how we apply the Sabbath to us today. The fact is that if we listen to our society, we're going to be going 7 days a week. I mean, it used to be that, if you had business to do, you had to just wait until Monday. But now, if you have a payment to make or something or whatever, don't worry about it. It's open 24/7. Just call up, and there's people working around the clock. And we have to be careful that we don't get pressured into the attitude that just is going, going, going constantly, 7 days a week and never any rest at all. And so I think we need to consider that the principle of the Sabbath has some application to us, but not in the same way that it did for Israel, because Christ has come and fulfilled these Sabbath regulations. I was going to mention, by the way, that there's a little booklet in the on the tract rack. Not sure how many more there are left, but it's called Reclaiming the Lord's Day for the Lord. And if you haven't had a chance to read that, I would encourage that you do. It gives some reasons for observing the Lord's Day. And you could even see that maybe in a little bit different way than observing the Sabbath and the reasons for that. The Sabbath principle is there, but obviously we're not under the same restrictions as Israel. But I would encourage you that you read that if you haven't done that sometime. So these people were ignoring Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize his identity. But there was something else that they needed to recognize that they were ignoring about Jesus Christ. And that is not only his identity, but his authority. They needed to recognize his authority. That's what the idea of Lord also of the Sabbath is, that Jesus is the authority. They needed to see who he was, and along with that, that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And that means that Christ can use the Sabbath however he wants to. He is the one who gave the command, and he can apply it and use it however he wants. He is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees were acting like they were Lord of the Sabbath. They were the ones who should interpret what's right and wrong. But Jesus says, wait a minute. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am in charge here. I read a story about the Queen of England. Queen Victoria was once at a royal dinner in London. One of the special guests was an African chieftain. And everything was going well at the dinner until they brought out the British finger bowls. Do you know what the British finger bowls are? British finger bowls are a little bowl of water that they put on the table so that you can wash your hands in them if your hands get dirty. They probably weren't eating fried chicken or anything, but maybe something like that. And when they brought out that British finger bowl, the African chieftain was sitting right there. And he took that British finger bowl up and put it up to his lips and started drinking it. And everyone was shocked at that until the queen picked up her British finger bowl. And she brought it to her lips and she drank from it too. She was the queen. She has the right to decide what is done with the British finger bowls. And if you use them to drink with or if you use them to wash your hands, she's the queen. So it is with Christ, Christ and the Sabbath. The Pharisees thought that they were in charge. They knew exactly how to do it, but Christ comes along and he does it in a way they don't expect. And he can do it because he's in charge. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that can decide what's right and what's wrong. None of us can do that. But Christ can do that because he's Lord of the Sabbath. They were ignoring that about Christ. And one other thing that they were ignoring about Christ is his sympathy. Though it's not mentioned here in Luke, in Matthew's account of this same event, Jesus also gave another argument, another reference to a passage of Scripture. And he quotes from Hosea chapter 6, Matthew 12, 7. He says to them, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." Again, we see the Pharisees, they have a distorted view of God. They have a wrong view of who Christ is. They don't understand his basic motivations and his mercy that he has towards people, his sympathy towards them. They neglected that. And that led them, I think, to interpret the law in a wrong way. They didn't understand who God really was. They didn't understand who Christ really was. And so they ignored Jesus Christ. That's the second problem with traditionalism. It ignores Jesus Christ. But then we go on to this second incident here on another day, verses 6 through 11. And we see, I think, a third problem in this passage. But notice verse 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Here we see a third problem, and that has to do with a wrong attitude. The Pharisees here had a wrong attitude. And not only did they twist the truth, they ignored Christ, but the third problem with their traditionalism was they had a wrong attitude. It has a wrong attitude. And we see the first manifestation of that here in verses 6 and 7. Jesus is there teaching in the synagogue. And by the way, if we want to know how to observe the Sabbath, look at Jesus and what he does. And there he is in the synagogue, and he's teaching. And other times he's there and he's not teaching. But, that's very interesting as well. But Jesus is there, he's teaching. And we're told that this man is there also that has a withered hand. And then in verse 7, we see that the scribes are there watching him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So again, they want to see if Jesus is going to heal on the Sabbath. According to their tradition, that would be breaking the Sabbath. Now, did God ever state that anywhere? I don't think so. But according to them, it would be breaking the Sabbath. But they want him to do that. They want to find something against him. So we see that the first manifestation of their wrong attitude is that they are people that have a critical attitude. They have a critical attitude. They're there. And why are they there? They're there to find something wrong. They're there to find something wrong that Jesus has done. A critical attitude. Now, what's the opposite of that? I think it would be there in the synagogue to learn from Jesus, who's the greatest teacher in the world, and he's there in the synagogue, and to learn from him. The opposite of a critical spirit would be a teachable spirit. Maybe you remember, maybe before you got saved, how your attitude was towards the Bible. This week, Nathan Hardbarger and I, we were out and we met an atheist on visitation. And he thought that he knew all the right answers. I mean, he thought, there's errors in the Bible. It's not scientific at all. And he just had all this stuff that was against the Bible. And all we were there to do is ask him some questions. And could we read him a Bible verse? No, I don't want to hear that. That's the attitude of somebody that does not know Christ. Now, sometimes we still struggle with that same attitude as Christians. But the attitude of somebody that has come to Christ is, I need to learn. I don't know everything. I want someone to teach me. And that's the attitude that they should have had. But they were critical. So, you might say, I'm not into traditionalism. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm not a Pharisee. But let me ask you this. What's your attitude like? All right. Do you have a teachable attitude? Or do you have an attitude that says, I want to find all the problems with everything anybody has to tell me. And I don't care who's teaching me. I don't care who the messenger is from God. I'm going to find some problem with it. All right. That's a critical attitude. That's a problem that Jesus has to deal with here. There's a second problem with their attitude. It wasn't just a critical attitude. But we see from what happens next here, Jesus exposes another thing that's wrong. Verse 8 says, "But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, 'Rise up and stand forth in the midst.' And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' And looking around upon them all, he said unto the man, 'Stretch forth thy hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Jesus wants to draw everyone's attention to what to the point he's going to make. And so he asked this man to stand up. Maybe he was sitting in the back row or something, and he saw him and said, "You stand up. Everybody can see what's going on." And then he turns to the Pharisees, and he asks these questions. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? You know, those questions only have one right answer. The right answer is, of course it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. But the way that Jesus asks these questions, we see that he is showing them that if they choose to do nothing, that they are doing evil. If they choose not to help at all in any way, that they are doing wrong. To do nothing would be to do evil. And so Jesus heals the man to prove the point to them. This is what is the right expectation here. And we see the problem with their attitude. Not only was it a critical attitude, but it was an incredibly selfish attitude. These were people that would rather put off helping a man because it was the Sabbath day than to offer him help right then when they could. They would rather just wait. I don't want to do that right now. I'll do it later. Selfish attitude is unwilling to offer assistance. So the problem that with their attitude was it was critical and that it was incredibly selfish. And then we see that this selfish attitude is angry when it is threatened. Verse 11, they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. I think that response reveals their self-centeredness, their selfishness. They were content and happy until Jesus exposed them, until Jesus showed them what their attitude really was, and then they got angry. Until Jesus threatened what they really put their pride in, their tradition, their laws that they had manufactured. When they saw that those were threatened, they got angry. When they saw that their power was threatened, they got angry. Their prestige was threatened, they got angry. You know, we need to pay attention to the things that make us angry. What is it that makes us angry? Perhaps it's something that we really love more than we should. Something that is a little bit too much traditionalism, maybe, that's taking the place of the truth. Perhaps it's because, most basically, we have a self-centered attitude. That was the problem here. Traditionalism is not the truth. It may look like the truth sometimes, but at its root, it's something that's far different from the truth. It's something that twists the truth. Something that ignores Jesus Christ. Something that has a wrong attitude towards Christ. And if we follow the path of traditionalism, we will follow a path that leads away from Christ. Christ dealt with this problem very severely. There was a serious problem in the hearts of these Pharisees. It may be that there's a serious problem in our hearts. It may be that we're looking to something that is not the truth, that is twisting the truth. It may be that we don't understand who Christ is. Christ has come to reveal himself to us, and we need to recognize who he is, not rebel against him. We need to submit to his authority. He's the one who's the Lord of the Sabbath and the Lord of everything. We need to submit our hearts to him, and we need to make sure that we have a right attitude towards him. You know, what happened to the Pharisees, I don't know. But we know that there was one Pharisee who came to Christ. This past Wednesday night, we looked at Philippians chapter 3. And there Paul lists all of his accomplishments according to the flesh, he says. And one of those was, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man just like this, who had this same attitude. And he had all the traditions, and he was keeping those to his best ability. But he was ignoring Christ until the day that Christ came to him and revealed himself to him. And then, most of all, he was a servant of Christ. He was no longer a Pharisee. And so if a Pharisee will be like the Apostle Paul and will forsake the traditions that he has held so dearly and will come to Christ and recognize that Christ is Lord, Christ can save a Pharisee. Christ can save anyone if they'll come to him in true faith and repent of their traditionalism, their sin, and turn to Christ alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you warn us of the errors that we can fall into. Even as people who have your word, help us to cling to your word and the statements of it, and help us not to substitute anything for the truth. Help us to see Christ and who he is. Help us to recognize him and to submit to him. Help our attitudes, we pray. We would have the right attitude towards you and towards the truth. We pray that you give us the grace that we need. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 120.